You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Going to be talking about this a whole lot more in the near future, but we have a brand new DVD titled Flight that I would really like to put into your hands. This is a production of Illustra Media that is, quite frankly, genius. It's called The Genius of Birds, but it, quite frankly, is genius itself. When I viewed it for the very first time, I immediately knew I wanted to share it not only with my own family, but with your family as well. I cannot recommend Flight to you more strongly. It's an eye-opening, it's a beautiful look at the precise way in which God has made birds. It examines every part of their body and determines how uniquely beautiful and geared to work together for flight it is in its production by God. And it addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than a personal plan. Again, that's why I want to send you a copy of this powerful DVD as my way of saying thank you for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I actually wrote a little endorsement that's on the front of Flight, which says, "Wow, as I watched Flight, God's interrogation of Job out of the storm flashed like lightning through my mind. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high?" Well, quite frankly, I did not think Illustra Media could produce a rival to their astonishing films like Privileged Planet and Metamorphosis, but with Flight, they most certainly have. Again, a must-watch, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And as I said, this deals with not a apologetic issue, but the apologetic issue. How one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Mike, he's listening in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta. Hi, Mike.
Hello. Yes, I got baptized the beginning of the year, this year, and I heard on 930 CJCA, the program, that anybody, or you can get baptized, but if you don't get the Holy Spirit, you're still not saved.
Yeah, well, Mike, that's simply wrong. What happens when you become a believer is your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Put another way, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So you are his and he is yours. And the one that justifies you and sends you the Spirit is the one who daily conforms you to his image as well. So he takes you through a process called sanctification where you grow in grace and knowledge. And one day you will be completed in that process, and on that day you will be glorified. That happens when Jesus appears a second time and puts all things to right. So all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but as those indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we should likewise pray that we are infilled with the Holy Spirit, which is to say, empowered for service, because we are leaky vessels, and I can attest to that personally. Every time I come into the studio, I pray, Lord, empower me, so that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So as Christians, we're daily infilled, but we have the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit is working redemptively within us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ.
So how come I still feel like a sinner?
Well, you are. You don't feel like a sinner, you are. Luther probably said it best. He said, we're snow-covered dung. What we receive is a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So you were covered by his righteousness, but we are yet sinners, and we sin in thought, word, and deed. And this is why the Apostle John in 1 John 1 tells us to daily confess our sins. And when we do, he's just and righteous and gracious, and he forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness.
Well,
see, Mike, when you become a believer, you are saved by Jesus Christ. So you're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. But you're set apart in baptism. And in baptism, we take up our cross and we daily follow him, because baptism signifies that we have been buried to our old lives, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So we don't only receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ or Christ's righteousness laid to our account, but we also receive the imparted life of Christ, which is to say, we embrace the crucified life, and we should say with Paul, no longer I, but Christ lives. Having spent a lot of time with the persecuted church in China and talked to so many people who have been imprisoned for their faith, I've asked them how they endure the rigors and the hardship of prison, and how do they endure having lost their financial base and their social standing? And inevitably, persecuted Christians tell me the same thing. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So the Christian life is not a changed life alone. It is an exchanged life. It is the engrafted life of Jesus Christ. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to Warren next in Fort Worth, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Warren.
Hi. Thank you for your ministry. I really enjoy it. I try to listen to it every day. I'm actually in Arkansas. I drive a truck from Texas to Arkansas and back every day. And about a month ago, I was listening to a man, and I thought he was trying to speak to you on the doctrine of rapture. Do you believe in the rapture?
Well, I don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, which is very popular in modern Christianity, because I don't see any biblical warrant for it. And so no matter how popular something becomes, we should always test it in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. And nowhere in Scripture do we find either verses or collections of passages that teach us that there is such a thing as a pre-tribulational rapture. In fact, this is a 19th century idea. The fact that it's modern and new doesn't mean it's not true, but it does mean we should examine it carefully. It's a 19th century idea that actually came out of the notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans for those two distinct people, necessitating two distinct phases the second coming, a secret coming followed 7 years later by a second coming, after which they say people are saved. I don't find any biblical warrant for this, and the very passages that are pointed to, like John chapter 14 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, do not make the point at all. In fact, you have to take the point and impose it on the passage as opposed to extracting it from the passage.
What about the pictures of the rapture as the angels coming and taking Lot out of Sodom, or the picture of the eight in the ark saving them from destruction?
Yeah, well, that's not a picture of rapture. In fact, it pictures the exact inverse of rapture. What it pictures is judgment. To take the second example that you gave, which is given by our Lord in Matthew chapter 24, think about what the text actually tells us. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now, the first question we ask is, who was taken away? In the text, by way of context, we recognize that it was those who were left and taken in judgment, not those who entered the ark. So this passage in no way points to a pre-tribulational rapture. Not only so, but the entire context of the Olivet Discourse points to Christ coming in judgment on Jerusalem and on the temple. So this is not about the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is about the coming of Christ in judgment.
Do you believe the church will go before... Do you believe the church is the angels that are coming back with Christ when he comes to judge the world?
Well, remember that what Jesus said ought to be the template by which we judge all things, and we should take the clear and use that as the paradigm by which we test that which is cloudy. And what did Jesus Christ say? Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Nothing in Scripture points to the notion that Christ is going to come down, reverse directions, take people up to heaven for 7 years while two-thirds of all Jews on earth are going to die in a bloody massacre. That's something imposed on the biblical text, not something extracted from the biblical text. And passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you read them in context, they are about the great and glorious hope of resurrection. That's why Paul says, we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Let me say, moreover, that God does not have two distinct people. He has always only had one chosen people, and that one chosen people on both sides of the cross are made up of those who are the followers of Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ. And this is not a function of genealogy or ethnicity. It's always a function of relationship, never a function of race. That's why we find Rahab, a Canaanite, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's why we find Ruth, a Moabite, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's why in Esther, as the nations look on and see Esther sovereignly raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman, the text tells us on that day many people from many different nations became Jews. How did they do that? They couldn't change their birth mother. What they did was they gave themselves over to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and as a result of that, were brought into all the types and shadows that ultimately point forward to Jesus Christ. So God is not a racist. People from every language and nation and people that revere him are the chosen of God, and that is true on both sides of the cross.
Hey, I know I read a book by Tim LaHaye, the greatest book on rapture, or something like that. What I read, he was showing where the belief in rapture went all the way back to 300 AD.
Well, what he's saying is, with all due respect, absolutely 100% false. That is not true, and it is a shame on his part that he continues to communicate what he now knows is not true. I have personally pointed that out to him. He knows that is not true, and yet he continues perpetuating that which is untrue. And that is, I would say, very, very unfortunate. I can't judge his motivations for doing that, but that he's doing that now is incontrovertible, and it is quite frankly a shame. I have actually delineated this in terms of the genesis of this idea in my book, The Apocalypse Code, and also I have clearly and cogently pointed out why the notion that this goes back to Pseudo-Ephraim in the 3rd or 4th century is a false presupposition and has no basis whatsoever in reality or fact. I may even reiterate that a little later on in the broadcast if I have some time to do so. But I've written about this subject. If you want to read about this in short form, there's an entry in Afterlife, one of my latest books, Will Christians Be in Heaven During a Seven-Year Tribulation on Earth? So I deal with the pre-tribulational rapture theory, also deal with it in more detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code, find what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. You can find the answers to your question in both those resources. But my contention is this: we need to take all things and test theories, no matter how popular they have become, in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. By the way, let me also say that Tim LaHaye's view that there are going to be temple sacrifices that are efficacious to atone for sins in the millennium is also false, and by logical extension supposes that Christ's atonement on the cross did not sufficiently atone for all sins. If it did, then there wouldn't have to be atonement for sins in the millennium, as he supposes. Again, I've documented that in both places that I just mentioned as well. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Children are back at school. Learning the theory of evolution is truth, and fewer teachings are more dangerous. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with the facts about why creation is true by sending you the DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. The eye-opening resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call or go online. The phone number is 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Century critics of the Bible invented the concept of a flat earth, and some very fringe Christian groups joined in the act, affirming that the earth is indeed flat. But as the current issue of the Christian Research Journal demonstrates, the Bible says something very different when it refers to such things as the four corners of the earth. To start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a little postscript to my comments with respect to those like Tim LaHaye who are suggesting that the pre-tribulational rapture theory goes back to the 3rd or 4th century. This is simply untrue, and I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Let me say first and foremost that not until Darby had such a notion even been countenanced within the body of Christ. Now, there may have been some precursors to Darby around the time of Darby, just as there were to Darwin around the time of Darwin, but as Harry Ironside, who himself is a pre-tribulational rapturist, said, he had searched the remarks of the so-called fathers, pre- and post-Nicene, the theological treatises of the scholastic divines, Roman Catholic writers of all shades of thought, the literature of the Reformation, the sermons and expositions of the Puritans, the general theological works of the day, and he found the mystery of the pre-tribulational rapture conspicuous by its absence. Now, here's a guy that believes it, but did the research and determined that you cannot find it before the 19th century. Well, there are those who have gone to great lengths to say this was a 3rd or 4th century idea. And LaHaye cites Grant Jeffrey's electrifying discovery of a statement in an apocalyptic sermon from the 4th century designated pseudo-Ephraim or false Ephraim. But if you actually read the text, the first thing you find out, and I've read the text myself, is that Ephraim was post-tribulational, not pre-tribulational. And it's difficult to imagine anyone reading his sermon in context and concluding that Ephraim is espousing a secret rapture prior to the tribulation, particularly in light of the fact that in that very sermon, Ephraim emphasizes that Christians would indeed experience the great tribulation. But in any case, the real issue is not pseudo-Ephraim, but proper exegesis. In other words, learning the art and science of biblical interpretation, learning to read the text for all it's worth. By the way, all the details and documentation of what I just cited in my book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Will. Will is listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Will.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Got a question for you. I've been having some debates with some friends of mine who are atheists, and they're just asking me some questions and point out some things that I just don't have the answer to or response for, one of which is the recent discovery of the Higgs boson God particle. And they say that that disproves the theory of God's creation and that it enhances their theory of like a Big Bang.
Well, I mean, these are people speaking out of the abundance of their own ignorance. By the way, good for you for bringing it up. And we happen to have run recently an article in the Christian Research Journal on this very matter. It's titled The God Particle. It's written by William Lane Craig. You can also find probably a podcast of my interview with him on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or we can put that into your hands. But this is simply about a subatomic particle in the standard model of particle physics. It was the final particle in the standard model to be empirically confirmed, but it itself is a contingent particle. So it still needs to be created. And the philosophical naturalist has to start with this notion that nothing creates everything. Life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produced morals. What's really exciting, by the way, about this discovery is that it accords with the theistic worldview, not with the worldview of the philosophical naturalist, because a theoretical physicist predicted decades ago that it would exist based on mathematical theory. So a naturalistic picture of the world would have no explanation why the physical world contains that kind of remarkable mathematical structure. But theism actually explains this in that God created the world according to a certain blueprint that he had in mind, and therefore we're able to comprehend creation. We're able to think God's thoughts after him. Science could not have arisen apart from a biblical worldview. In the age of the Greeks, they had logic. In fact, the Greeks codified the laws of logic. But they didn't have revelation. And reason without revelation always ends up in the blind ditch of ignorance. The Christian worldview presupposes that God has placed his imprimatur on the world and that we can figure things out. It's not a world that is ministered by moody gods, but a God who is logical, who can create such things as the majesty or the tapestry of mathematics. So, in short, as you'll read in this article, the God particle, so-called, and by the way, that's a moniker that was given to it, that has become a misnomer, as though the particle replaces God. No, the particle doesn't replace God. In fact, the particle points to God.
Okay.
I did an interview with William Lane Craig on this subject, which is probably really worthwhile listening to. William Lane Craig just did a phenomenal job of talking about this subject.
I appreciate it. Thanks for your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Jamie in Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jamie.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing well.
I guess my question, trying to figure out the best way to ask this question, you can have a Christian who has had a parent or a close loved one that has passed on before them. They go to their grave and go to heaven, believing that their parent or whatever was a Christian. If they were not, if this individual goes to heaven in the expectation of seeing all the loved ones that have passed on before them, do not see that parent. You understand where I'm going with this?
Yeah, absolutely. And you have to recognize that we're going to have a completely different perspective when we get to heaven, because we're going to see things from God's perspective. And what we will see is that God is ultimately just, and he is the personification of love. And therefore, his judgments are altogether perfect. If someone wanted a relationship with God, God isn't going to try to pick on a technicality to keep them out. He did all so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So there are only two kinds of people in the world, as C.S. Lewis aptly said, those who on bended knees say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done. If you do not want a relationship with me, I will ratify your desire, not only in time, but for eternity." If there was no such thing as hell, there'd be no such thing as choice. In other words, hell is God's great compliment to human freedom and the dignity of choice. If there were no such thing as hell, the righteous would be incarcerated in heaven with unrighteous people who are incarcerated there against their will. But that's not what we have in the biblical picture. We have a picture that demonstrates the reality that evil is contagious and must be quarantined. Otherwise, like a deadly plague, it will continue to infect and corrupt. And so in the new heavens and the new earth, there's a separation of evil from good. Nothing impure, says the biblical text, will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The bottom line is this: all who desire a relationship with Jesus Christ can have that relationship. We have the light of creation. We have the knowledge of God written on the tablet of our heart. And if we respond to that, we can, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3, have the light of Christ as well. So again, the short answer to your question is that in heaven, we will see things from God's perspective, and we will be joyous in that He has done all things perfectly.
Okay. I understand. I guess it was a matter of, like I was saying, if you had somebody that was really, really close to this parent or this family member, even though that family member wasn't saved, this person was a God-fearing Christian and went on to heaven. Basically, I understand what you're saying is that when we get there, our whole perspective will be through God's eyes, and we'll have a total understanding if that person isn't there. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's exactly correct. And I'm just looking in my book, Afterlife, because I did an entry in Afterlife titled, How Can We Enjoy Heaven Knowing Unsaved Loved Ones Are in Hell? And what I point out is that, first, it's appropriate to acknowledge that there's no biblical warrant for believing that our memories are going to be erased in eternity. Therefore, we cannot rightly fall back on the unbiblical speculation that all memory of life on earth, including loving relationships with the unsaved, will be forgotten in the new heavens and the new earth. And then I unpack that. My second point is that it is crucial to recognize that the memories of our sinful and painful past and our awareness of the perfect justice of God respecting our loved ones will only serve to enhance our capacity for eternal enjoyment. And again, I elaborate. And finally, I point out that the joy we experience in heaven is not a fragile state of elation characterized by frivolity, but a permanent and steadfast joy characterized by a foundation in ultimate truth and in ultimate reality. So in the presence of the glory of the one true God, all memories of temporal trial, all feelings of familial fidelity will pale in comparison with the greatness and majesty of the one we serve. So in eternity, we will treasure the justice, the love, the mercy of our great and glorious God. And while now we view reality through the opaque lens of mortality, we will then see things as they really are. And I think that's the operative phrase. We will see things as they really are. Again, I wrote about this in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences.
Well, thank you very much, Hank. It's definitely a lot clearer to me now. I kind of was thinking along those lines, but it was one of these questions that I've been listening to your show for years, and I was kind of surprised that nobody had called in and said anything, so I decided to do it. So it was great talking to you.
Hey, nice talking to you as well. By the way, I want to mention that we are trying to close up a funding gap. If you're an existing member of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team and can make an extra gift this month, it'll make a big difference to us. And if you're not a member and you see the life-changing impact the Christian Research Institute is having around the world, please prayerfully consider joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team today. For your monthly gift of $25 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the book I mention so often on the broadcast, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Again, I'd be pleased to personalize one to you. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with more answers.
there's something you see every day that proves creation is true. Birds. Yes, birds show us that they weren't designed to fly by a purposeless process, but by a personal plan. And Hank wants to send you the DVD, Flight, The Genius of Birds, to equip you with this truth. Flight is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, request your copy today. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Christians typically haven't had much to say about video games, and often when they do, it's pretty negative. There are certainly real concerns over violence and addiction in video games, but the church needs to give this nearly ubiquitous medium a more balanced treatment. Other topics include sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Soren Kierkegaard, Understanding the Christian Father of Existentialism, Contemplative Prayer, and Psalm 46:10, Suffering an Apologetic Mission, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Through his many best-selling books and a massive multimedia empire, Deepak Chopra has succeeded at convincing many Westerners to embrace Hindu beliefs and practices in the name of science, healthcare, and even Christianity. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, you'll see why Chopra is a spiritual force that Christians need to reckon with. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Just go online to equip.org. Or you can call us at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go back to our callers, I want to take this opportunity to mention the Christian Research Journal. We have a special offer, and it's appropriately identified by the code SUMMER. You can use the special offer code SUMMER, SUMMER, and receive the current edition of the Christian Research Journal absolutely free at a discounted price on a subscription as well. You can check this out when you subscribe online at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alma listening in Nebraska City, Nebraska. Hi, Alma.
Oh, hi, Ella. I'm sorry. Hi, Hank. Thank you for your program. Hey, listen, forgive my expediency, but I'm going to read this verse really fast because I was told I didn't have much time. Hey, listen, Daniel 9:27. Now, 1 week shall confirm a covenant for many, and in the half of that week, my sacrifice, capital M-Y, my sacrifice and libation shall be taken away. Now, this is coming out of the Vaticanus 16 edition, and I just wanted to know, why does this have to read so terribly differently from most other texts?
Yeah, it's pretty.
I can read more information if you want it, but
no, I am familiar with this, and you know, there are so many different variations. It's a very difficult passage to translate from the original language into the receptor language. And for that reason, there are a wide variety of variations, extensive alternate readings associated with this passage in most modern translations. And you can therefore compare and contrast, let's say, the Revised Standard Version's rendering with that of the New International Version's rendering, and find all kinds of points of contention on this particular passage.
Okay, so, all right then. So what is your version of choice for the most correct? I know it's hard. I know.
Well, it is and it isn't, because there are so many presuppositions that are packed into it. I don't know that I can unpack it very quickly for you, but let me say this, that I've actually written about this and given the contextual fulfillment on this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Also have alluded to this in some detail, actually, in Has God Spoken? In fact, perhaps the most detail is in two places, in the actual text where I give the historical context of what's going on, because the fulfillment is not something that you can take and transfer into the far future with respect to the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the disciples, the early church, writers did not cite the 70 weeks prophecy as proof Jesus would arrive at a particular time in history. And there's little agreement, as I said, among commentators concerning the prophecy to begin with. But one thing that we can say about it is that it is a prophecy that is made and fulfilled within a particular epoch of time. And it has to do with the progression of nations that Daniel is laying out. And that's oftentimes misunderstood as well. So to get the contextualization and the historical fulfillment, you might want to read Has God Spoken, where I lay it out very succinctly in a historical manner in terms of the actual fulfillment.
Okay, put me on with Randy then. I'll see about getting that.
Okay. Bless you. Appreciate
your
call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Priscilla in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on WPJL. Hi, Priscilla.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I adore you, and I mean that with the utmost respect.
Thank you.
I've got one question. I just wanted to ask, is there where it's at, and what were the ages of Adam and Eve at their creation?
Well, we don't know, but what we perceive through what's called theological deduction is that they were in the flower of their youth, that they would have been what we will be in the new heavens and the new earth when paradise lost is paradise regained, which is to say that what happens when we are resurrected is that our DNA flourishes to complete fulfillment, like a rose that is in the exact point of development that is perfect, and it's before you see any devolution that takes place in the present, because there will be no devolution there. So our DNA flourishes to fulfillment, as it were, and we will always be there, because what happens in the new heavens and the new earth is we don't have the second law of thermodynamics, we don't have entropy, so nothing wears out, corrupts, or runs down.
Okay, so they were probably less than 25 years old.
Well, you know, whatever that flower of youth is, and you're probably right in terms of the general age that you're picking, but yeah, I mean, we will be completely perfect as we were designed to be in completion and be in that state for all eternity. Now, that does not mean that we'll know everything. Humanity cannot bear the burden of omniscience. So we will grow and learn and develop intellectually as forever we explore not only our relationship with God, but God's created handiwork. And we'll not all be clones of one another, just as we're not all clones of one another here. We'll all have different stations in life and different giftings and so forth. And that's one of the reasons that the biblical authors make clear that what we do now counts for all eternity.
Thanks very much for taking my call. I appreciate it.
You got it. My privilege. Want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Rick, Longview, Texas, Bot Radio. Hi, Rick.
Hank, how you doing?
Good.
I just want to say I used to listen to you in Jacksonville off of a Jacksonville radio station, and they took you off the air, and I called and asked why, and they said it's because you didn't believe in the rapture. So that's pretty funny.
I've never decided to be politically correct or popular. What I want to do is have an audience of one at the end of the day. I want to please the Lord.
There you go. it actually turned out to be a blessing for me because when I called and asked them that and they told me that, it got me to order your book and your audio of the apocalypse code. So it actually turned out to be a blessing for me in the long run. So
wonderful.
Thanks for sticking with the truth. But I do have a question on... and you may have answered this in your book. If you did, I apologize for asking it. But when John talks about a star called Wormwood in Revelation, do you have a clue what he's referring to there?
Yeah, well, just from the standpoint of what wormwood is, it's a very bitter-tasting plant. And the term was used in the Old Testament law and prophets to warn Israel of impending judgment for rebellion against God. And this is the same context that we see it being used in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8. The language of the star falling from the sky parallels the prophecy of Isaiah with respect to the fall of Babylon. How you have fallen from heaven, the text tells us. It's also important to recognize as well that this notion of words having meanings that we sometimes don't immediately grasp is pretty poignant, which is to say there are words in the biblical text that we think, wow, what does that word mean? But then when we see the explanation that John gives us, we're oftentimes surprised. For example, when John talks about golden bowls full of incense, he says these are the prayers of the saints. You wouldn't anticipate that unless he gave the interpretation for you. But what you have actually within the context of Revelation is you actually have a context of judgment that sort of gives away what's going on. The combination of allusions is saying that Israel has become like Babylon and that the apostates are going to soon be destroyed. And that's what you have in the book of Revelation. You have judgment against the prostituted bride, which was called to be a light to the nations, but instead has prostituted herself with the nations.
Okay. Well, thank you, sir.
Well, you got it. I appreciate your call so much and your kind words. Back to the phone lines. Ethel next, listening in Canonsburg, Pennsylvania. WPFT. Hi, Ethel.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Good. I have a question for you. My sister is not saved, and she's thinking on the lines of cremation. Can you tell me what you know about that?
Yeah, well, cremation in its Eastern underpinnings points to escape from the body as opposed to what the biblical worldview points to, which is the resurrection of the body. And the reason Christians bury is because at death you have a great opportunity to witness, and the body there points to something that we want to testify to. That body is going to rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That body is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Christianity, therefore, we're testifying to, is not platonic, but it's very physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore we know that we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So resurrection is a keystone in Christianity. It is the central pillar, if you will, and burial points to bodily resurrection, whereas cremation points away from it. So if someone's cremated, we should go to extra lengths to point out that what happens in resurrection is the physical resurrection. Our souls will return to physical bodies, and those bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, as I just said.
Now, is there a scripture you can give me for this that I can give to her?
Well, first of all, the principle of burial, we find that principle throughout the biblical text. So you will find as you read through the Bible, the principle of burial being highlighted over and over again. Moreover, I think it's really important to simply look at the pattern. The pattern is given to us when Paul equates baptism with both burial and resurrection. So in baptism, we're buried to old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And again, the very fact that burial highlights the sanctity of the body. In the Christian worldview, the body is significant in that it has numerical identity to the resurrected body. Thus, while God has no problem resurrecting the cremated, cremation doesn't point to the resurrection of God.
Is there a scripture in the Bible that I can give to her?
Well, you can look at Romans 6:4, but what I'm trying to make the point of overall is that the biblical worldview highlights the preservation of the body. That's what you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in particular. So that whole chapter uses examples from botany and zoology and astronomy and the like to point to the importance of physical resurrection. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say that without that view, we have no hope. We're still dead in our sins, and among all men, most miserable.
She did. All right, then. Thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it, Ethel. Thank you for your call. And with that, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions are answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information as we close the broadcast today on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And if you're calling our resource consultants, they're standing by at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time, God willing, with more of the broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences,
filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.